There was a time in the church before modern times where crisis and tragedy were every day, were just common almost every Sunday. In a rather large church, somebody is going through crisis or tragedy. And because of medical technology, we've come so far that we're almost unused to it now. And we're sometimes not even sure what to say or do. And yet, back then, and it was just so common. So with that thought in mind, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort and the sovereign Lord, and that you have called us as your people. And for this opportunity to gather and learn from your word, we ask that you would bless both its teaching as well as the sharing of the word among one another, that we would know how to comfort one another as the scriptures call us to as your people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So as we go through this series, as we introduced last week, we're looking at the different ways God has called us as the body of Christ to help and encourage, comfort, confront, to help one another. And now we're dealing with crisis and tragedy, and that can be anything from the death of a family member or friend to not necessarily death, but somebody got into a car accident and they're going through a crisis, anything of that serious nature. Some of this I'm going to share from the scripture, some from my experience, and then I'd like you to share from your experience, either as somebody who has helped or has been helped in these situations. So again, I don't know if you remember last week, you did so well. You looked ahead and you were ready with the scriptures, ready to read it. It makes the class go so smoothly. If you could do that again, that would be helpful. But one of the general rules of helping somebody in crisis and tragedy is to value presence and compassion over words. When someone's going through a crisis, whether a death or something serious, we never quite know what to say, do we? Because that's probably the most uncomfortable moment to know exactly what to say. And it's really important to remember that simply being there for the person, value that more than finding the exact right thing to say at that moment. And Romans 12:15, it gives us that counsel. Someone read that.
Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep.
So you have a call simply to weep with those who weep. And that doesn't necessarily mean physical tears are coming out, but with compassion, you're there for them. And oftentimes when someone's going through any type of tragedy or crisis, just being there does it. Just being there does the trick. 1 Timothy 4, it's interesting, at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul writes 1 Timothy from prison. And he recounts people who have been a great comfort to him and some who have really been the opposite. Now somebody read 9 through 11. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. It says 2nd, and I saw it wrong. So 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. Go ahead if you're there. And I want you to notice the phrase, Luke was with me, and the others had left him. So even the Apostle Paul, he found his comfort in that at least one fellow minister was with him. Doesn't say he said the right thing or anything like that. Paul notes that his great comfort was Luke stayed with him in his most difficult trial. And then Mark 14 is, Jesus is at his most difficult trial before the cross, and it's in the garden. And what does he want the three disciples he brought with him to do? Do you remember? To keep awake and what? And pray. To keep awake and pray. So the Lord himself, the Son of God, as a man, in his crisis moment, what did he want? He wanted his friends to be with him and to pray for him. There was really no words they could have spoken. They had no idea what he was about to do. But they knew that he was greatly troubled. And so that's, the again, the idea that just being present is usually the best thing you can do. Has anyone experienced that, either from being a recipient of that at a crisis moment or being able to help someone that you can share? Barb. Any other thoughts of when this has happened for you? Or you went through something and just someone being there really made a difference? Yes. So that's really when someone asks me if someone's going through something that serious, like, you know, found out they have cancer or dying of cancer, is just be there. Don't worry about finding the exact words. God will use your presence. Secondly, be careful of glib spiritual answers. They do not diminish the pain. What does a normal Christian wonder when a crisis happens? Why? Right? And so oftentimes we want to sort of give a quick, easy answer about why it's happening. We're going to talk about that even in the sermon. Do we really know why it's happening? We don't know the mind of God. And so sometimes the easy answers are not the right answers. It's interesting in the book of Job. Job is going through all kinds of suffering, and you know the book of Job. And after the Lord confronts him about him wanting to have a meeting with God to complain about how God runs the world, basically, Job is humbled, and at the end of the book of Job, he's blessed again. But does God ever reveal to Job why that all happened? Now, we know why it happened, the readers, right? Later on, we can go back and read, Satan appeared before the Lord, challenged God, and God used Job to prove that God still has a people for himself, as he promised. We know all that. We know what's behind it. But it's interesting that God never informs Job. And you think that would have been so much easier for Job, right? If he would have known all along exactly why God did something. But he never gets to know in this life. And so be careful of providing quick, easy answers to someone's suffering. Because we don't all always know. In Luke 13, that's another example. People wanted to know why certain people were suffering and died. And, why did Pilate sprinkle the Galatians' blood? There's a certain amount of Galatian Jews Galilean Jews, sorry, that Pilate had killed. And they wanted to know why the suffering. Did Jesus have an answer for them? To explain why? What did he say? I'm assuming somebody's there in Luke 13.
Let me read it.
Yes.
There were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans who whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice, and he, that's Christ, answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
So the Lord's answer is all sinners die. But did the Lord give an answer to their specific question of why that happened to those people at that time? No. So sometimes trying to find answers to everything really doesn't help in the long run, and especially, and we're going to number three, do not try to excuse God or take away his sovereignty. You know what that means, take away his sovereignty? Well, you know, that's not really God's plan, and he doesn't really do bad things. So God just allows, we try to soften it by taking God off his throne in a sense. But what does Lamentations 3:38 say?
It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come.
Yeah, and the good and bad there in Lamentations is not morally good and bad. It's good and bad things that happen to people. Is it not from the mouth of the Lord or the decree of the Lord that good and bad things happen? Both. So there was a, I think he was a governor, and this is probably, some of you may remember this, maybe 15 years ago. You know, some of you are old enough to remember, in many of our political statements of nations, there was a phrase called acts of God. Do you remember that? And things like hurricanes and fire, they were acts of God because people understood they were an act of God. I mean, it happened. And he wanted that taken out, because even though he was a Christian, he didn't believe in God's sovereignty. He didn't like the idea that we could attribute a hurricane or storm to God. You know, and the point is he was trying to excuse God, because that's the question, right? When something happens and thousands of people die somewhere, an earthquake, why would God do that? And so we don't have the answer, but the answer is not to diminish his sovereignty as if he has no control over it. That's not ever the biblical answer. And ultimately, it's not going to help somebody, because if God doesn't have the absolute power to do and change things, then why would they then trust him or go to him for other help? So I've seen people do that a lot. They try to take God out of the picture of any suffering. Are you following me on this? Four, beware of physical needs. Now, we talked about last week that there's definitely two types of gifts in the church, and under that there are many ways to use it. There's people who are word people and people who are deed people. So I mentioned that when somebody's suffering, word people tend to think, what can I say? Deed people tend to think first, what can I do? Now, some try to do both, but usually people think one way or another. And we need both, because the scripture calls us to both. But oftentimes, we forget that when someone's going through a crisis or suffering, what they need are things done for them. They just can't give attention to, and that's the best way to minister to them. For example, food. You ever know someone whose family member has an emergency and they're in the hospital? What does that person who's visiting forget to do? Eat. They forget to eat. They're just so full of anguish, they don't eat. Well, you can only go so long before that becomes risky health-wise to sustain the next few days. So one of the things when someone's suffering that I'll ask is, have you eaten? And can I get you anything? Can I get the family anything? Food is one of the basic things. And this obviously comes from James 2, where it talks about when your brother's in need, help them physically. Funeral arrangements, when someone dies, a close family member, especially if it's unexpected. If somebody's elderly and they were sick and you knew it was coming, you've sort of made arrangements. But oftentimes, death is unexpected. And the thing you can do is, can I help you with these funeral arrangements? They sometimes are overwhelmed. pets. Somebody has to go to the hospital to be with a family member, and what's at home? Their pets. So sometimes one of the things you can say and do is, can I go feed your pets? Do you have pets at home that I can help with and take care of? Because in a crisis, you're not thinking that way. You're only thinking, my daughter's in the hospital, she just got hit, and I'm going to be there for the next 2 days. Well, can we go home and feed your pets and take them? Anything else we can do at the home while you're gone? These are all sort of diaconal ways to think about people's needs. But phone calls, who can I call? You're going through something. Bills, especially with death, especially if it's a widow. Sometimes the husband has paid all the bills, or the wife has paid all the bills, and then the husband or the wife dies, and the other partner, I don't really know how they pay bills. It sounds like it would be easy, but not if the other partner has done it for years. And so you can go in and say, can I help you just get this settled, or can we get your help? These are just some examples, but what are some others that you've been able to do or someone maybe has helped you? Yes. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? Can you think of anything?
Help write thank you cards.
That's a good one. I mean, this is a way not to just love in word, as James says, but love in deed. Five, whenever someone goes through a tragedy in life, be careful of forgetfulness. And I mean that in two ways. In one, grief following death, we have this idea in the church that you're only supposed to grieve for a short time and then move on with your life. And that's really unfortunate because grieving can take years and it can take the whole lifetime. If it's a close family member, their father, mother that you were close to, when they die, it's not just they grieve, well, the funeral, and then the week or two later, and then you expect them just to move on. The grieving can really continue. And especially, when does grieving tend to come back after someone close dies?
Holidays,
birthdays, anniversaries. The holidays traditionally, and I'm always real careful about this, the more we've known, can either be the best time or the worst time for Christians, depending on their past, depending on their upbringing and their memories of what the holidays, because the holidays put a lot of pressure on people that they're supposed to feel wonderful and happy, and that makes it worse if the memories that the holidays bring are bad. So the holidays are times to be wary of that. The birthday of the person who died, the grief can come back just like they died. And sometimes Christians, we're sort of like Americans with the news. You know, our attention span on the news is about a week. You ever notice in the news that there'll be a disaster somewhere in the world and all the news media talks about it for about a week? Then you never hear about it again. And no one ever asks, you know, whatever happened with that tsunami in Japan? What's happening now? We just move quickly to the next thing and we forget that there's a lot of suffering still from that, but you've moved on so quickly. So really to remember that the grief and the comfort people need isn't just that week. You sometimes have to, you know, ask them when you may know a special moment in their holidays or birthday or just once in a while how you're doing. Have you seen that in the church, that there's sort of expectation that you're not allowed to grieve very long if you're spiritual? Say that again.
Not in this one.
Yeah. No, yeah, I don't mean this church. When I use the word church, I mean Christians in general.
When there was my grandmother's funeral a few years ago, my uncles, well, come from a Pentecostal background, at the funeral they were telling others to stop being sad, that we're supposed to rejoice and never be sad. That was pretty hurtful for many people. But yeah, they come with this mindset that, like, oh,
Yes. Right, as if that would solve all the anguish, right? And the other thing about grieving, and this is really the result of the media and movies, is we assume grieving always looks the same because it always looks the same in movies. And in real life, grieving is very odd. And sometimes when a tragedy happens, the emotions don't come, and then they may come a week or two later, and people feel real strange, you know. You say, well, my father died, and you know, at the funeral, I was sort of stoic. I just, nothing was happening. And then a couple weeks later, there's a wave of emotion and grief. That's just, it's, everybody's a little different in how they handle grief. And they often, that's where the guilt comes in, because that never happens in the movies, right? Everybody has to be pretty much the same. So we expect that in real life. But real life is odd this way, the way people are and the way they grieve. So just sort of, you can remember that when someone's lost someone, that just because at the moment they seem okay, doesn't mean they're not about to go through a really hard time. It can hit in very strange times later. Yes?
Can grieving express itself sometimes in anger?
Yes. Yeah, it's sometimes the way we first deal with it with God even, is we're angry and then hopefully that settles, you know, the stages of grief. Yeah. And that's a good question, that at the moment, if someone's angry with God, we don't need to confront them and correct them. We need to give it time and let that process play out when something like that happens. Yes. That's a good example. Hospital visits. And really a good church, not only in a good, solid church where people love each other, when somebody's in the hospital for something serious, not only will at least one officer or more be visiting, but members will visit them. And I'm assuming you do that. Just some brief thoughts on hospital visits. First of all, keep them short. Right? You ever been in the hospital? It's a little tough for somebody to stand there for an hour, and you know, you're sort of in and out of consciousness. And when you're in a hospital bed, what are you almost always? You're almost always tired, right? Sort of the nature of being in the hospital. So you want to keep them short. You want to be mindful of drugs. And I say this because you always have this young pastor who's visiting for the first time, and he stays really long, and he does a lot of teaching. He's sharing about sickness from the Bible and this and that. And the patient is on like 10 mg of morphine. You know? And so the next day, the wife or husband says, did you enjoy the pastor's visit? And what does he say? What visit?
Really?
They have no idea. There was a pastor here? So most people in the hospital are on drugs, right? So you have to remember that. So whatever they say, and that's not the time to correct strange things they say about God or why this is happening. I usually listen, you know, you don't want to start being the theology expert when someone's on morphine, right? That's probably not going to help any situation. And even when someone dies, traditionally theology becomes very weak in death, and then later on they... So sometimes you'll hear things, even if that person who died was a close family member and they never professed Christ, you know, you may hear someone say, well, there's another angel in heaven today. And that's probably not the time. I would never recommend theological correction like the day of a death or the, it's just not the time. Now, you may keep that in the back of your mind and think, you know, they may just be expressing what they would like and what they would hope, because that's a difficult time when they don't know. We never really know. Only God knows the ultimate destiny of individuals, but where they end up. But, you know, we can guess, but you never want to use that moment in a tragedy to start correcting somebody who says something like that, because they're just struggling what to think. Again, not that later on you wouldn't want to visit that, but not at the moment. So, you know, visits should usually be short, being mindful of drugs. And I always recommend leaving a memento, you know, give them a card, flowers, something that they'll know you're there. Like I said, half the time they don't know you're there, people in the hospital. So leave them something that the next day, oh, you know, so-and-so from the church was here. That's one of the greatest witnesses I've seen of non-Christian family members. When the family member is a Christian who's in the hospital and their church is coming to care for them and their pastor, and they say, wow, they really see the love of Christ in that moment. So, yes. Eulogies? Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not a huge fan of long eulogies. Brief? I personally, I mean, everyone can do how they want. When I do a funeral, it's whatever the family wants. But, you know, everybody's the greatest person who ever lived after they die. That's like one of the rules. So I'm a bit uncomfortable with the way those go. But simply explaining their life and what they did and things, you know, okay. But again, that's not the time for me to give opinions what I think they should do. I usually, what do you guys want to do? And I'm just always careful that I just preach the gospel and I don't make any statement, especially if I didn't know them. You may remember one of the worst examples was back when the Challenger blew up and those astronauts all died. And Billy Graham gave a national funeral. And he made the statement that they're all in heaven as angels. And, you know, in one sense, okay, that comforts the nation. But is that really, how do you know? You don't want to go beyond Scripture just to make people feel good. You need to stay true to the Bible. You don't know that. You don't know which ones were believers or not. So I don't make any statements either way like that. Any other thoughts that you've done, Dave, with funerals?
I agree 100%. Yeah, just try to present the gospel. Gratefulness for this person's life is different than making a judgment about their eternal situation.
Yeah, the strangest funeral I did was for a woman who lost her baby about 2 weeks before birth. And we did a full funeral at a gravesite for the child. And obviously that's, you know, that's very different. But I did the funeral the same way and just shared the gospel. And, you know. Dealing with death, be present, but respect the need for privacy, especially if you're not immediate family or relatives. That's usually the time for relatives. And I'm always wary of that. I'll do what I need to do, but let the family be together. Careful, challenging religious error. There will be time. I mentioned that before. And be yourself when someone dies. And that's usually the question I get. Like I said, back in the 1700s, every Sunday almost at a larger church, there'd be a report of someone dying. So death was so common. And now we're at a place, and we thank God for it, that it's not so common. And especially back then, it was the death of babies and mothers who was the most common in early America. Now, I found out, doing more studying, that one of the reasons so many mothers died in childbirth is they weren't sterilizing the instruments being used. And they finally learned, not much later than that, that they had to sterilize what they used to bring the baby out. But, you know, be sure to feel free to ask questions. When somebody dies, people that are close do like to talk about them. And sometimes Christians say, I don't know what to say. You know, 2 weeks ago they lost their mother unexpectedly. I usually say, ask them about their mother. Just ask questions. What was she like? What did she do? What are some of your memories? That's some of the most comforting things that people like to talk about, Christians and non-Christians, after someone is gone. All right, what else can you think of that you've learned or that's either happened to you or you've been able to practice, or in any type of difficulty or crisis, what has helped or what has not helped? Yes, Barb. Yes, Abby and then Randy.
So I thought it was kind of interesting with having social media and everything now. Jonathan and Joshua's Nana passed away a couple weeks ago, and they're up in Michigan. But one of the things that the family was doing, and she has 9 brothers and sisters, and they're Native American. They are big, huge. And a lot of people came in and out of her house over the years. She was a mother to a lot of people. I one of them. And but it was really cool because everybody started posting pictures of them with her the last time that they saw them. And it was great because I had visited last summer because I knew that she was ill, so we've been trying to stay in touch. But it was just really nice when the sisters started getting on there, and just thanking everybody who had been posting. I mean, we're talking over a 30-year span for me, and then I don't, 30 years prior to me, but just seeing all of the pictures that people posted, and that was the comfort to them, was just seeing how many lives that that we had touched.
That's good. Yeah, we had a similar experience with one of our children who was just making some bad decisions, and we didn't end up in jail or anything, but it was traumatic. It was very heartbreaking for us at the time, and we remember in church the ones who tried to do their best to explain it all and give us comfort didn't comfort us. I didn't want to hear how you knew God was going to work all this and this is going to be the end because your kid did the, you know. I just wanted someone to understand. And that seemed, with those people, encouraged us more than sort of the easy answers. You know, because we don't know the future. If you tell me the future, great. I don't think you're a prophet, so I don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows. But those who were most comforted, and he did come out of that phase, but it was difficult. And that can be a crisis. That's a good example. It doesn't have to be some kind of accident. Anything that happens with family that causes real heartache at the moment. Any other thoughts that you would have? Things that have happened, or sometimes mistakes Christians make in this. Yes.
One of the things that I encountered was a believer, one of her parents passed away, she's in college, and she runs to the comfort of an unbeliever. And they start hanging out with, she starts hanging out with unbelieving friends, his friends, because she didn't want to be reminded so much. Bible study, people are just always crowding her and telling her about the gospel, your dad's in heaven, and she, because she was angry at God. I'm not sure how, at least for me in that position, I could actually help my sister in Christ, but I believe to be my sister in Christ. She's making sinful decisions to handle by herself in college. She doesn't really have parents or relatives. Because this happened to me, so she took me for the funeral.
Did it last? I mean, did she sort of realize what she did? And
she did. She's with another guy right now. But probably lasted a semester. But I think based on the type of people that she hangs around with, her faith is, she's been well taught. But I don't think her faith is a little
right. Any thoughts on that? I mean, it's not wrong to try to, if someone's going to self-destruct from tragedy, you know, to step in, but...
I wanted to make sure I don't become the other guy.
Right.
I comfort her, and she starts to look to you as almost like her savior, and to be the one who will rescue her from her grief, from everything.
Yeah, that's a good thought. Any thoughts on that? That's a complicated one.
Well, I think it's helpful to remember that grief takes on a multitude of forms. And some of them we can understand, and some of them we can't. I think it's helpful just to always remember that we can be there.
Yeah, it's a tough one.
Yeah.
A lot of prayer.
A lot of prayer, always, yes. Oswaldo.
We have a family friend who's also a Christian, and like the brother expressed, and he expressed that there are different forms of grief. His form of grief is working, overworks himself. If he works in working from like Monday to Saturday or even Sunday just to distract himself, and to the point that it wasn't healthy for his own spiritual life. I didn't even go in the church, rather. Let me just work even more. And at the beginning, we weren't able to see that. You know, we just didn't know, does he just need money, or why is he overworking himself? And it took us a while to figure out, oh, this is this kind of grief. He wants to get distracted. He doesn't want to be alone at home. So it took us a while to see that.
Interesting.
Yeah.
And that's an example of it doesn't always come out in emotion. Grief comes out in very strange ways in real life. Jennifer.
Felt that I was like, I don't know, somehow
Anything else? So next Sunday, we're going to look at dealing with interpersonal conflict, which doesn't apply to any of us because we never have conflict with anyone in the church. So it's all going to be theory, right? And this will apply to marriage too. There's actually a number of different ways to deal with things in the Bible depending on the nature of it. It's not all one. So we'll look at that next Sunday. So let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you provide comfort to us, not only by your word and spirit, but through the church. And help us, Lord, to be a comfort to others as they go through the difficult parts of life that in your sovereignty you bring. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.